please.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time you've given us together to study your word. I ask that you be with Brother John as he gives this message out to class so that we get the stuff that we need to out of this message. I ask that you be with the concerns and praises and requests that have come from the other members of this class. I ask that you be with Brother Anthony as he gives the message today. Hope that anyone who needs your word will accept him as your Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. You know, we're still in the judgment seat of Christ. We come into the end there with the five crowns. But what we're doing, just a reminder, overall, we're going through the seven judgments in Scripture. And we have the number one, the believer's sins at the cross. That's where Christ took our sins and deposited them in hell so that we don't have to face an eternity separated from God and in torment for the rest of eternity. And then we have the believer's self-judgment, and that's during this life where we stay confessed up with the Lord so that we're not living in sin. We don't have sin in our life constantly so that we are a cripple as a Christian, so that we're able to be used of the Lord in this life. And then we have the believer's works, the judgments, and that's what we're on now, the judgment seat of Christ, and the crowns that can be earned in this life at that judgment. Then we'll go into the judgment of the nations, the Gentiles mainly, and that deals with how the Gentile nations treat Israel during the tribulation period. So there'll be that judgment coming up, and then there's going to be the judgment of Israel itself. And that's going to be very interesting. These are God's chosen people. I chose you. You're the least of the nations. And we're going to find out how they're going to be judged, what they're going to be judged for, because of how they treated the Lord. Not just the Lord Jesus Christ, but how they treated God in the Old Testament also. And then through the tribulation, you see what that nation goes through. And you think that World War II was bad with the Germans on them. That was only a warm-up. During the tribulation, you're going to see how that nation is going to suffer until it gets right with the Lord.
Well, John, if you'll go back and just read Exodus, you'll see how Israel behaved.
Yeah.
During Exodus. I mean, they were talking about stiff-necked, hard-headed, complaining.
And you know what? Isn't
the Lord
that
ready to take them out?
Yeah. Like I said last week, Moses and Israel and the Lord went back and forth about wiping them out. Kill them all, Lord. They're a rebellious people. Easy, Moses. And then the Lord says, they rebel against me. I'm going to wipe them out. No, Moses says, Lord, take it easy. You know, you chose them.
I also know that they continued that because, you know, we talked about them. They would keep turning to other gods.
Yeah.
They asked
he sent them to the Assyrians. He sent them to the Babylonians.
Yeah.
I mean, the Romans later. I mean, it's basically a history of a people, one of many different nations, who turned their back on God.
Yeah.
Occasionally they would reverse course, usually for short periods of time, a king or two, and then would continue.
And isn't that just like us today?
Well, that's why
we had the invasion of the North trying to take over the South. And I know some people here will disagree with me, so I'm not going to give Wyndham equal time. So, but that's the way I like to produce it and say the North invaded the South. We're the good guys. You say, you're a Yankee. No. I told you all about that. But anyway, what happened during the, they call it a civil war? Did you ever know a war to be civil? What do you do in a war? You kill, you destroy, you break things, you burn things down. But during the war between the states, there were many, many great revivals that took place during that time. People got saved, people got right with the Lord. And the same pattern goes on and on. You know, things settle down and people start turning away from the Lord and they're not witnessing, they're not getting into the Word, not coming under the preaching of the Word. And then another war breaks out. Look at World War II. There were people saved during that time and as a result of that war. And then you get into Korea and it lightened up some, but more people were in church during that time than in between the wars. And then you had Vietnam. Vietnam for a couple years was, during that period of time, you could witness, you had openings, and that's what happens. But it, each time, it seems that it's a lower rate of being able to witness because people are so hardened. And as time goes on, they get hardened even more. But you still, it's our responsibility to get that word out. And that's what we need to do. And so, then after the judgment of Israel, you have the judgment of angels. And I mentioned before that you and I are going to be judging the angels according to, I think it's in Thessalonians. And we'll find out what that's all about, why we judge the angels. And then last of all, we'll look at the judgment of the wicked dead. That's a great white throne judgment where the lost people will be standing before God. And I have no doubt that they'll be arguing with God, some of them, on why they should be able to be in glory because I've done so much. I've given to all these organizations. I've cleaned up the highways. I've saved the animals and all this stuff. And they'll think that they're right. But they're going to realize at that judgment that their emphasis was on the wrong thing.
John, I'm not asking you to get too far ahead on this. Now, are you talking about us as the church? Are we going to be involved in the judgment of the fallen angels or the angels that are in heaven at the time?
It seems that's fine. It seems that the angels that left their first estate. Now, just to perk your interest, in case you don't know, the angels that left their first estate, you find back in Genesis chapter 6. And what did they do? They come down and they cohabitated with the women of the earth, which produced giants. Now, these giants you find in different cultures as their gods, Mercury, Zeus, and all that. That's where all those things came from. And you say, how can that happen? Well, we'll see what happens as we get into that. So the judgment of the wicked dead will be the last one that we cover, the Great White Throne Judgment. And I want to get past that judgment. Because, as I said before, those people that you had an opportunity to witness to, and I had an opportunity to witness to, as we're observing what's going on, their finger is going to point at me or you and say, you could have told me. And I'm sure that it'll come to mind, or however it's going to work. They'll be on a screen and we'll see the opportunity that we did not take. And possibly as a result of that, they didn't hear the word, so they're going to end up in the lake of fire.
Well, John, how many people did we pass by in a year? Thousands.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Thousands.
And I'm going to hit on that when we get into the crown of rejoicing, too. Today we'll cover the crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want you to see this. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1. You know how your clothes shrink when you wash them? Do the letters start shrinking after a while when you're reading? 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ. So Peter here is saying that he's exhorting. He's letting them know. He's telling them. Who also is an elder, so he's a pastor also. He's a teacher. He's also a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He was there, so he was there. He's seen it firsthand. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. You're not to be fighting over controlling the local assembly, the church, but willingly. If God gives you an opportunity to be the pastor of a local assembly, you're not supposed to fight it and put it off. You're supposed to take it willingly, not as if you're being forced to do it. And also, not for filthy lucre, not for money, not for money's sake. And you've got these guys coming out of Bible school and seminaries that won't take a church unless the pay is in six figures, and they have certain number in that local assembly, and their emphasis is all wrong. And unfortunately, this is what they get in Bible seminaries and Bible schools. And you don't find in Scripture Bible schools and Bible seminaries. They were taught in the local assembly, and then they went out from there, which is the scriptural way to do it. That's why you find some of the independent churches that have Bible schools within them, so that they can teach and train people so they can go out and do what they're supposed to do. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Always ready to do what God would have you to do when He opens an opportunity. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. Now, you don't play the role of, I'm the boss here. I'm the pastor. You do what I say. And I've seen this. I've witnessed this.
Okay, well, it's interesting on the last two, on this one and the last one. I've seen them. Well, we see it a lot more than we prefer. I mean,
right.
So I was in Ohio, and these church needed a small church needed a pastor, and the three of them from seminary said, we won't come for less than $70,000. We require these perks.
Yeah.
And then I've been to churches where the pastor says, I am in charge, I know everything, and
you'll
do it my way or...
Or hit the highway, yeah. Yeah, and they're out there. And they're trained like that too in some of the seminaries. You're God's man. You are the boss. It's God's church, not my church, not Pastor Wyke's church. It's God's church. We do things according to what Scripture teaches, and if there's a question about it, we put it off until we get clear indication from the Word of God on what direction we're to go. But of a ready mind, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in, look at that word, E-N, and samples to the flock. Now, I've told you before, when the word starts with E-N and samples, that's what's inside of you, the inside, N, sample. When you are an example, that's what's going on the outside. That's how you present yourself, how you live your life. X, E-X, your exit, that's the outside. What's inside of you should be the right thing, and it should come out of you. You should be living your life as an example to others. The end sample is what's inside of you. And then you have verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, the chief shepherd, who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you find anywhere in Scripture where there's little shepherds? Christ, look at John 10:16. John chapter 10 and verse 16. And other sheep I have, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, we don't have little shepherds. The Lord Jesus Christ is a shepherd of his church. Okay. Now, you'll hear pastors pick up and say, well, I'm the shepherd of this flock. This is not your flock. This is Christ's flock. It's not my people. It's not my ministry. It's God's people. It's God's ministry. And God is using me to reach and teach these people. And then turn over to Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Hebrews 13 and verse number 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He's a good shepherd. He's a great shepherd. He is the shepherd. I am not going to claim God's title, Christ's title, and say, I am the shepherd of this flock. No, Christ is a shepherd. No more than it says in Psalms 111 and verse 9, reverent and holy are my name. I would not, when I was pastoring, I would not take the title of reverent. That's God's title. He is reverent. That's not my title. So, you know, to some people it may not be anything, but it's Scripture. And would I cause a commotion about it? No, of course not. You know, I've got friends that claim the title of reverent. And sometimes it's for, you know, you can open some doors, you know. When I call the hospital or go to a hospital, I can say I'm Pastor John Spade. And that opens doors for me where, you know, just a regular John Doe, it wouldn't work. So this crown is given to people that feed Christians the Word of God. This crown is given to pastors, missionaries, preachers, evangelists, and so forth. It's given to you, When you have the right heart attitude and you're teaching others what you know from the Word of God. So that's what that crown's about. The crown may, and it does signify the importance of presenting the gospel message to the lost, and not, it doesn't end there, and then teaching the people that you've won to Christ what the Bible has to say. So that's our responsibility. And God wants those who are saved to grow and learn about Him, about His Son, and about His Holy Spirit, so that they can go about and teach others. And that's what it's all about. It's learning so that we can reproduce in kind. And that's what being born again is all about. So those people who are responsible for feeding God's sheep are just like Peter. John 21 and verse 16. It says, He said unto him, again, the second time. So this is the second time. Always pay attention when the Bible repeats more than once. Says to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas. Now you want to know who Peter is? You find out through the Word of God. He's the son of Jonas. You want to find out who Jonas is? Start running Scripture and go through every Jonas that's mentioned in Scripture and find out. Lovest thou me? He said unto him. And Peter says, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, we claim to be born again. Do we love the Lord? Do we love God? Then we will feed His sheep, those that are born again. That's part of our proving that we love God. Now, God can use you, He can use me to teach and train others. There is no question about it. God shows you the extreme importance that He is placing on those who teach and preach the Word of God. So we've got to be willing to educate others after they are saved in the Word of God. So the greatest thing we can do this side of heaven is to teach and preach the saved people the Word of God. That comes after we witness to them and they're born again. Then the next crown is a crown of rejoicing. Question. And this crown... Oh, I'm sorry.
Can you lose that crown?
That particular crown, no.
So in other words, if you start out as pastoring and then you veer the wrong way.
what happens then is that you will lose some of the reward. Now, I know pastors have fallen. You know pastors that have fallen. And some of the, you know, top pastors in the country over the years have gone down the tubes. But can they lose that crown? Once you've earned something, no, you're not going to lose that particular crown. But there is much more that you could have earned that you're not going to as a result of whatever the problem was that you got back into the world. Now this is called the crown of righteousness. Why? Because there's rejoicing in heaven every time a sinner gets saved. Now, are you a sinner if you're born again?
You can still sin.
You can still sin, but are you a sinner? Here is what you've got to get straight in your mind.
Saying, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. So.
But is that true? That's not true. Because right now, if you're born again, you are in Christ. You are born again. The real you. Now, because we're still trapped in this flesh. And this can be confusing because we still sin as a result of being in this spacesuit that we're trapped in. But the real me, the soul that's cut away from the flesh, is not accountable for the sin. So I am not a sinner. In the flesh, after the flesh, I still sin. But my sins are gone. And here's where people will argue with you. They'll say, well, you're saying you can live any way you want. Technically, I can. I make a choice. But if you love the Lord, you want to serve the Lord, you want the rewards that God promises you, you want the blessings that God promises you, you do not want to reap what you sow. You're going to live for the Lord. You're going to try and be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And that's one of the arguments within the Calvinist doctrine. i.e., you're saved no matter what. Therefore, in theory, you can do whatever you want. However, some would argue within the Calvinist church now that if you do ungodly things, were you really predestined in the first place?
Yeah.
In other words, on the other hand, the other argument is you can do everything perfect, meaning complete, and go to hell because you were predestined. So in other words,
right. And that's why it's important that you know the different doctrines, so that you don't fall into the Calvinistic or the Arminianism, because Arminianism is once you get saved, you know, that's it. And one of the guys, a Methodist, years and years ago, gave me a book to read, and the first sentence in that book is, I thank God I haven't sinned in the last 40 years. You haven't sinned. What was it? It was mistakes. It was something else. So you've got the two extremes. You've got to have that balance that God has. God is a God of balance. And you need that balance. That's why you need to know the doctrines of the Bible. That's the most important thing. You know that from what Scripture says. And then 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19 says, for what is our hope? What's your hope? What's your joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? That's a rapture. We're going to be taken out of here. You're born again. For ye are our glory and crown. Now he's talking to other people, people that he's won to Christ. He says, you are my glory. You are my crown. So this crown is people that we've won to the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 15:7 says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Here again, we do not need to repent. We need to confess when we get into sin. Repentance is for the lost. Confession is for the saved. I confess, I allow myself, and again, I want to emphasize, you hear it over and over from me, you don't fall into sin. You know what you're doing. And Holy Spirit gets all over you, and you confess it to the Lord, so that you maintain fellowship, not a relationship. So that's a difference. One is fellowship, one is a relationship. Over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons that need no repentance. So the question comes up, are you witnessing? If there's rejoicing in heaven every time a saved person gets saved, how much joy have I caused in the last 6 months in heaven? Was there rejoicing in heaven as a result of our witnessing? You don't know when you pass out a tract how that's going to affect people. You don't know if they're going to get saved. You say, well, I haven't won anybody to Christ in the last 6 months. You don't know what that tract did. If a person got saved as a result of reading that tract, that's going to be for your crown. And whoever that person witnesses to and they get saved, that's also going to be part of your crown. So you can have children in the Lord, you can have grandchildren, you can have great-grandchildren, and on down the line, if you're witnessing, if you're passing out tracts. And that's what our goal is. Luke 15:7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven, as I read, over one sinner that repenteth, than 99 that need no repentance. So, you know, and some of you are friendly, outgoing, you can get to meet people, you can witness that way. But Matthew 12:34 says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of your heart the mouth speaketh. Now, people tell me over the years that, well, I don't believe in telling people, I just believe in living it. Did you just read that verse? Hear that verse? It's out of the abundance of your heart that the mouth speaketh. If there's an abundance of Christ in here, then you're going to speak about Christ. And that's what it's all about. I don't want to go home empty-handed. I want, you know, it's like the family line ends here. You've won nobody. You got saved, you won nobody. That family line ends there. I don't want that in my life, and I'm sure none of you want that in your life when it comes to getting your reward. You want a family line. You want that line to go out. Not just for rewards, but you don't want people to go into hell. And so it's if you love the Lord, you're going to witness for Him. Now, a prime example of this is you know, when if a major war broke out in the United States, you know, what would go on in heaven? Here we go again. Now, if one person gets saved, what happens? There's joy. If they had newspapers, if they had media there, it'd be all over the news. What happens here? Somebody gets saved. The town drunk gets saved. Nothing. Nobody knows except the people that were involved. But if some drunken, fornicating dopehead dies, it's all over the news. But yet, when a lost person gets saved, nothing. And that's the way it is. But there's joy in heaven. There's joy in heaven. It's like a football game. Halfback gets a ball, and linebacker breaks through the line, gets that halfback, and that halfback's out. Back, neck is hurt, and they got to carry him out. And the kid's thinking to himself, you know, I made a god out of football. My friends have been witnessing to me. He says, if I'm going to end up with a broken back, a broken neck, what's going to happen to me? I can't have football as my god any longer. So he calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while the crowd is oohing and aahing and feeling sorry for the kid, in heaven they're rejoicing because that kid got saved. And that's how it is. We need to be a witness. We need to do right and be right. So that'll take care of those crowns, the crown of rejoicing and the crown of life. And like I said, the next judgments we'll pick up, we'll start next week, the judgment of the nations, and we'll go from there next week and see what we can get from that. And you'll see why, you'll begin to see why you don't want to go through the tribulation period. Now, they've got teachers out there that'll teach that you're going through half the tribulation period. These guys don't know their Bibles. And you find more and more fundamental Baptist preachers going in that direction. So beware, be careful of them. So get out there, pass out tracts, be a witness, teach others, and expect that crown. Ben, pray for us, please.
Father, we thank you so much for this blessed time that you've given us. And Lord, I do want to remind us all to be in prayer for Miss Lindy and Brother Danny and yes. The others that are going through some things, Lord. They always need our prayers on a daily basis. But when they're facing some obstacles, Father, sometimes we get kind of busy and concerning ourselves, and we need to always have our hearts open and just to think about our brothers and sisters in Christ and support them and just help them all we can. And Lord, we do thank you for the verses that Brother John have given us this morning. They're good verses to live by, Father, and I pray that we take them and we use these. And just thank you for getting our attention and just remind us of the things that are so important to us, what we're supposed to be doing as your children, just to strive and just spread the gospel and do what we need to do. That's why we're here. That's all we can do for you, Lord. We're so unworthy of the love and the salvation and all the blessings that you give us. And we just thank you, Lord. Just thank you again for this time. We thank you for this good church family. We're so blessed. And Lord, we just can't thank you for the cross. All these things we ask and we do thank you for, Jesus. Amen.